Revelation 2, and then to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, in verse 21. Matthew 1:21. Okay, let's go through this one three times together if we could. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. And then if we could do verse 23. Matthew 1:23. Let's go through this one three times as well. Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew 1:23. Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew 1:23. Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew 1:23. So, proving the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God. And Brother Joe, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for this evening and the opportunity and the safety you provided for us to be here tonight. Just thank you that you did humble yourself to take on flesh.
Amen. Amen. Okay, let's go back to Revelation chapter 2 that we looked at this morning. And tonight we're looking at Revelation and rolls. Not donut type rolls, but R-O-L-E-S type rolls. Okay. Revelation 2, and let's pick up in verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last, to be more than the first. So that's what we looked at this morning. We want to be zealous of good works. We want to serve the Lord. As this church, God said, I know thy works in verse 19 at the beginning, and then he said, and thy works at the end, and the last to be more than the first. We want to meet the Lord having grown, having served him faithfully, and not backing off, but serving him all the more. So then we go into verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things, what? Against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into what? Great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So we saw this church this morning had so many good things about them, but here the Lord says, I have a few things against thee here. So this passage goes on to remind us that, yes, we need to have a zeal of God. We need to have a zeal to serve the Lord, but that zeal needs to be according to knowledge, the knowledge of the Word of God. How do we know if what we are doing is approved of God? How do we know? Well, it's from the Word of God, the Bible. If you hold your place here with me, please turn to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, 15. What is the first word? Study. Study to show thyself what? Approved unto who? God. Approved unto God. A workman, we talked about that this morning, a workman that needeth not to be what? Ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to study. We need to study the Bible. If you hold your place here, we'll be back in just a moment, but in Acts 17:11, we need to check out everything that we hear. So we need to keep reading through the Bible over and over and over. Acts 17:11 says, these were more what? Noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the what?
The word.
The words. We're talking about the Bible, the Word of God. They received the word with what?
All readiness of mind.
So these people were coming to hear the Word of God, eager to learn. Did you ever have a favorite class in school where you actually were eager to go to that class? You were just excited to learn more? Well, when we come to the Bible, we should come with a readiness of mind, just with an attitude, I want to learn something. It's like Brother Joe just prayed about God showing us something special tonight. That should be what we look for, is those golden nuggets in the Scripture, just those things that stand out to us and encourage us and excite us. So they received the word with all readiness of mind and what? Search the Scriptures what?
Daily.
Whether those things were what?
So
they didn't come ready to be brainwashed. They came with a readiness of mind to learn, but to check out everything that they heard from the Bible to see if it really taught that. Once again, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And then it goes on to say, therefore many of them what?
Believed.
You know, there have been so many scoffers that have said, you know what, I'm going to read the Bible and prove it wrong. And you know what happened to them? A lot of them have gotten saved because they've read the Bible and seen that it's true. It spoke to their soul and they were saved. And once again, notice with me in Isaiah 55, we think about the power of the Word of God, the power of the Bible. And Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me what? Void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall what? Prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God, the power of God's word, the power of his word. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 4. Someone said to me this morning after the service, they said, you know what? In the message, it answered a question I had. And that is what we should come with, hungry hearts. And when we do, the Bible will give us the answers we need. In Hebrews 4:12, the Bible says, for the word of God is quick and what? Powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of what? Soul and spirit. Physically, we can't see the soul and spirit. There is no scan. There's no MRI scan or CT scan. There is no scan that can detect the soul and the spirit and see what kind of shape it's in. But the Bible can. Even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that is the power of the Word of God. So let's go back to 2 Timothy 2:15. So we need to study the Bible. We need to go to it looking for answers because it has the answers. So it says once again, study to show thyself what? Approved unto God. You know, there's not a one of us that can please all of mankind. Not a one of us. We were joking around one day out in the front, and I says, if you want an unpopular responsibility in a church, you be responsible for the thermostat. There's going to be people that are too hot and suffocating, and there's going to be people that are freezing. And if you want that job, you can have it, okay? It's not a popular job. Listen, in our lives, we need to be seeking the approval of God. Because you know what? You can do one thing and, you know, you can get the applause of one part of the crowd and you can do something else and they're mad at you. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, you know, there are a lot of cults that say they believe the Bible. So we need to rightly divide the Word of God, not misuse it, not take it out of context. So we have to study it, it tells us here. Study. And study is not always easy. Notice in Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. And verse 1. Ecclesiastes 12. 1 tells us, remember now thy Creator in the days of what?
Thy youth.
While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So we need to remember our Creator. We need to remember God when we're young. But then drop down, if you would, to verse 12. Verse 12 says, and further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end. And much study is what?
Weariness.
A weariness of the flesh. Have you ever found that to be so? Yeah, I will not ask you to raise your hands, but you can answer this to yourself. How many of you have ever fallen asleep reading the Bible? Much study is a weariness of the flesh. But verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And what is it? Fear God and what?
Keep
His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So how are we going to know our duty if we don't read the Bible? We're not going to know what God wants us to do. So we are to study the Bible, then we are to rightly divide it, keep it in its context. Notice with me in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. We find them in this passage doing exactly that. Reading it and then giving the context. You know, in our day and age, it seems like the news media are good at just picking out one part of a video of what happened and not the whole context. Change can change everything. Nehemiah 8 verse 8. Nehemiah 8:8. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly. So that's one of our chores is to try to read it accurately. They read in the book in the law of God distinctly and what?
Gave the sense.
Now they're telling the context of why this was said. They gave the sense and caused them to what? Understand the reading. So that is what we try to do. When we read the Bible, when we teach the Bible, when we preach the Bible, we want to look at it distinctly. We want to look at it, see what it says correctly. And then we want to give the sense, we want to give the context of why this happened, what was surrounding it. And then we want to cause them to understand the reading. We want to know how to apply it to our lives. Did you ever take a class in school that you thought was, like, worthless? Yeah. I made the mistake years ago of saying one of those classes, and someone come up to me afterward and said, you know, we're trying to teach our children, you know, school, and, you know, you're not helping any, so ouch. You know, so sorry. So in it, we want to know how to apply the Word of God to our lives, to know how to use it. Then let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Thinking about this of rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is what?
Charity.
Out of what?
Pure.
A pure heart. You know, when we read the Bible, what comes to our minds? Do we think, oh, wow, I know somebody that really needs that verse? Or do we think, you know what? I need to live that verse with charity. Charity is a giving love. Out of a pure heart, like for no other motives, but just to please God. So the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. And of what? A good conscience. And of faith unfeigned. So it's not a show. It's real. We want to live it. Not just act it, we want to live it. You know, we're not like Hollywood. Christians are not to be like Hollywood, just playing a part. We want to be that part. We want to live that part. Verse 6. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is what?
Good.
If a man use it what?
Lawfully.
The law is good if a man use it lawfully. You know what people do with laws when they don't use it lawfully? They find what?
Loopholes.
They find loopholes in the law. It's kind of like hackers on computer programs that find little flaws or little holes, little opportunities that whoever was programming it didn't really see, and they get into and hack into things through those. We don't want to use the law that way. We want to use it lawfully. It's like, notice with me in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. The scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus said, were hypocrites. And so he talks to them in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 27, Matthew 5, 27, he says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's talking about the law, the Old Testament. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to what? To lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already, where?
In his heart.
Now, was Jesus contradicting the Old Testament? No. What is he calling for? He's calling for honesty and purity of heart. He's saying, you scribes, you Pharisees, oh, yeah, you don't commit adultery outwardly action with an outward action, but you do in your heart, your thoughts. Notice with me in Isaiah 55 once again. Isaiah 55. Jesus was not saying, well, you've heard the Old Testament law, but I say unto you this, as if he was contradicting it. No, he's calling them back to the true spirit of the law. They're trying to figure out today, politicians, what is the true spirit of the Second Amendment? What is the true spirit of the right to bear arms? Why did the founders write that? What was their purpose? What was the true spirit? Well, there's a big variety of difference of opinion there. But in Isaiah 55, verse 7, Isaiah 55, 7, the Bible says, let the wicked forsake what?
His way.
So those are actions, his way. And the unrighteous man, what?
His thoughts.
So the Bible describes a wicked man as having wicked ways, and an unrighteous man as having the wrong thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not what?
Your thoughts.
Neither are your what?
Ways
my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So in Matthew 5, when Jesus said, you know, in old time they said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, he's saying, listen, this was the true spirit of that law. Don't lust. Don't commit adultery. Don't have the wrong thoughts. Don't have the wrong actions. So we want to be Christians with pure hearts. It's not just something we act at church or act somewhere else. My wife and I were picking blueberries, and we were walking hand in hand, and I heard someone behind us say, Mike. And I thought, they're probably talking to someone else. And then I heard it again, Mike. And I thought, they're probably talking to somebody else. And then I heard, Mike Austin. I turned around. It was Sister Crystal's daughters, Crystal Davis at Hathaway Hills. It was her daughters were out there. And one of them told me how she babysat me when I was a little tyke. I really didn't remember about that, but anyway, she said she did. And so we had a talk. And, you know, we want to be right all the time. And then my wife and I was leaving, and once again, we was holding hand in hand, and the owner, the guy, was there. He was directing traffic there, and he looked at us and he said, I like to see that. I figured I knew what he was talking about, but then he told us what he liked to see. And it just shows us, doesn't it? We need to be the same everywhere. What if I would have been yelling at my wife and Crystal's three daughters was behind us? Ouch. Or what if we were walking to the car and I was complaining to my wife about how high the blueberries were, not to reach, but the cost? What might that guy have thought? You know, it just, don't we want to be genuine everywhere we are? We need a love for God and each other wherever we are. We want to have a good testimony. We want lost sinners to know that the Christian life is genuine. It's real. It's the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts that actually makes a difference. That's what we want. That's what we desire. And I pray that God would just help us to have the right spirit about us all the time. Well, let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. So the Lord commends the zeal of this church, but he says, I have a few things against thee. In 2:20, Revelation 2:20, it says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to what? Seduce my servants to commit what? Fornication. And to eat things sacrificed unto what? Idols. So there, he said, I have a few things against thee. You've got this woman teaching. You've got this woman teaching. She's seducing my servants to commit fornication. She's seducing them to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And so God was not happy in that regard. These few things against this church. And so we need to search the scriptures. What is God's ordained roles for each one of us? Well, let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Was it God's will for this woman to be teaching the church? 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. 1 Timothy 2, 11. Let's back up to verse 9, 1 Timothy 2, 9. The Bible says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in what?
Modest
apparel. Now, I do not know how this woman, you notice that the Bible gives her the name of Jezebel. Well, Jezebel in the Old Testament was Ahab's wife, and she was not a nice woman. She was a ruthless woman. When it came to Nabal, Naboth. Okay. I knew that was wrong. Naboth. He would not sell his vineyard to Ahab, her husband. And so she plotted and brought it forth to have Naboth killed. Not a nice woman. So, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, there's a lot of people today that really get their feathers ruffled at that one. They think it's fine to have women preachers. There's a lot of denominations today that will ordain women to the ministry. But let us ask ourselves the question and go back. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Are we doing that? Remember, we have to answer to God, not to people. So this is what God says. And you may say, why? Why didn't God want women to teach, to preach to the church? Well, the first reason is verse 13. It says, for Adam was what?
First form,
then Eve. So God gave his reasons. Number one, because of the order of creation. That's why. God's second reason is in verse 14. It says, and Adam was not what?
Deceived.
But the woman, what?
Being deceived,
was in the transgression. Now, did Adam sin? Did Adam eat of the tree? Yes, he did. So Adam sinned. So Adam sinned knowing it was wrong. Eve sinned thinking it was going to be better. So God lists this as the second reason why he said for women not to teach the church, not to preach. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and see what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 3. And verse 16, Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to who? Thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So God, after the sin, God put Eve under her husband's authority for her safety. If you look back in verse 6, Genesis 3:6. Actually, let's just start in verse 1 so we see what Satan, through the serpent, was trying to tell her. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was what? Good for food. And that it was what?
Pleasant to the eye.
So those are just things she noticed by her sight. But then it says, and a tree to be desired to what?
Make one wise.
Right there is the deception. She believed that. Desired to make one wise, because that's what the serpent was telling her. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So, God gives two reasons why he says for men to lead, to teach and preach in the church. It's because of the order of creation, and it's because of the deception. Now, notice also in another passage in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, this passage is in the context of tongues. But it's not just tongues because of what we have just seen in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. For God is not the author of what? Confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith what? The law. Now some come to this passage and say, this only applies to speaking in tongues. Well, that is not the case, because it says, as also saith the law. In the Old Testament, we don't see God's people ever having problems with speaking in tongues. That thing never came up. So this has always been God's way. Verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, why does God do this? Why does he say this? Well, don't we want to please God? Don't we want to have strong homes? You know, God created man from what? Dust. God created woman from what? Adam's rib. So, you know, when we stop and think about our beginnings, and sometimes I bring this out at weddings, when we stop and think about our beginnings, men, you know, the bottom line, how can we ever be prideful? We're really pretty foolish, aren't we? Because what did God create us from? Dust. Can you get any lower than that? No. He created us from dust. We should be humble, always humble. There's no excuse for a man being mean and prideful and, you know, being mean to his family and ruling them, you know, like a ruthless king. There's no excuse for that. On the other hand, God made woman from what? Adam's rib. What is the rib? It's part of our what? Body, skeleton. It's our support structure. Now, you may look at this building and you say, well, nice. But do you know what's behind these walls? Well, there's a steel column in the middle, and there's another steel column on the other corner. Up here, well, along the side, there's three girder trusses nailed together heavily. There's truss rafters going this way up there, and there's all kinds of bracing going every which way. But if you weren't here building it, you don't know what's gone into the structure. You're not seeing what I can see up in that attic right now. The structure. The woman's greatest strength is to use and to remember how God made her. God made her from man's very support structure, his skeleton. It's our skeleton that holds us up. We don't know exactly what the serpent was like before, but because the serpent was used of Satan to deceive Eve, God cursed the serpent to crawl on its belly. So when a woman thinks about it, God made her from man's very structure, and her greatest strength will be in supporting her husband in the correct way. You know, if a building is leaning over, what's the best way to get it stood up? Is it to get a crane with a big iron ball and knock it back straight? That's not going to work. What's going to happen? It's going to crumble and fall. A woman's greatest strength, and women use this strength whether they even realize it or not. You know, I see women carrying babies for hours and hours, and sometimes after church, you know, they'll be carrying a baby a long time. But you give that baby to a man, and I've heard this said so many times, they'll say to the mother, how do you carry this baby around? This baby weighs a ton. How do you do it? You know what? Most of the time, a woman uses her structure. She'll rest that baby on her hip. She'll use her structure to support that weight, whereas a guy will just, you know, it's just all muscle. How do you hold this child? That's my secret. A woman uses her structure, and that's the greatest. A woman's greatest role is support. Whether it's in the home to her husband, whether it's in the church, in prayer, and in godly counsel to other ladies, that is a woman's greatest strength. It pleases God, and that will bring the most fulfillment. You know, I know sometimes certain roles seem like they would be really nice to be in until you have to do it, until you face the pressure. Like back to the director of the office of the thermostat. Oh, well, give me that job. I'll do it. Yeah. And then you'll feel the pressure, all right. Yeah. You know, our greatest fulfillment in life is being genuine. And just with the joy of the Lord fulfilling the roles which He has given. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. in verse 21, Ephesians 5:21. The Bible says, submitting yourselves, what?
One to another
in the fear of God. That's the caring for each other. And it's after that that the Lord says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And you know, that will not be a chore if she will realize her strength, her structure, her greatest wisdom is in that support. It's, guys just don't even think about it when they're holding those babies. Years ago, there was a missionary to Papua New Guinea. And he said when he first got over there, he said he saw a Papua New Guinea native woman carrying a heavy, heavy load. And I don't know if it was on her shoulder or on her head. I don't remember which. And he said, like the American man would say, here, let me take that load for you. And so she looked at him and smiled and gave the load to him. And he said, I could not carry that load very long. And I end up having to give it back to her. They know how to use their skeletal system. They don't try to muscle it. They're wise in it. So, verse 25. Husbands, what?
Love your wives.
Even as Christ also loved the church and what?
Gave himself for it.
That's the key right there. We are to love our wives as Christ loved us. How much did he love us? He gave himself for us. His life. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. That's the problem at Thyatira. There were three things. I have a few things against thee. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and what?
Without blemish.
Without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as what?
Their own bodies.
He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. These are not grievous roles to fill. These are wonderful roles to fill because it's more blessed to give than to what?
Receive.
And we know that's true when we follow that. So we're out of time tonight, but may the Lord help us. We want the zeal of the church of Thyatira, but we want zeal according to knowledge. We want to follow the word of God. We want to be genuine. We want to be real wherever we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that the Christian life is not just an act to play, but a life to live. Thank you for the joy you give us in our hearts to serve you, to love you. Thank you for the great sacrifice you are willing to make for us. And you call us to sacrifice our lives for others. And not just die for others, although you may call us to do that, but to live for you and for others. May that be true in our lives tonight. Father, if there should be any here that are not yet saved, not yet sure they're going to heaven, Help them to realize tonight that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh, born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect sinless life, and then died on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, was buried and rose again in victory, proving that his blood made the payment for our sins, rose again. Lord, may no one leave here without Jesus Christ tonight. And may you help us as Christians to leave this place with the joy of the Lord in our hearts, ready to please you, ready to fill our roles. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.